Please take your Bibles and let's turn to John chapter 17 and let us stand as we read verses 6 through 10 from John 17. You'll remember last week as we began looking at John chapter 17, we've seen that this chapter is called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ as our High Priest. Prays for us. This is the, it truly may also be called the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer prayed by Christ for His people. And we have seen in the first part, in the first five verses, that Jesus prayed that He would be glorified together with His Father. And now in verses 6 through 10, He's going to pray for those disciples that are alive on earth at that time. And He is going to indeed continue to pray for them. And then at the end of the chapter, He's going to pray for us. He's going to pray for all who would believe through the ministry of the apostles. And so we pick up our reading as Jesus continues to pray in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
One of the things that we Reformed folks are often criticized about is belief in the doctrine of election. We're usually criticized about that by folks that don't truly understand what the Scriptures have to say regarding election. And I want us to think for just a minute, how important is that doctrine? If Jesus used words like, the men whom you have given me out of the world, seven times in the 26 verses of this chapter, then I think we ought to consider that this is an important doctrine, that Christ Himself believed it, that Christ Himself taught it, and that we ought to believe it as well. John Calvin said, now since Christ prayed only for the elect, belief in election is necessary for us if we want Him to commend our salvation to the Father. Christ explains that the salvation of the elect, in verse 6, is something that is brought about because the elect belong to God, that they were given to the Son by the Father, and that Christ has made known the Father to His elect people. And therefore, the elect of God respond by keeping God's word, and Christ is glorified in them in all of these things. And so election is a key doctrine taught in Holy Scripture. In verse 6, he says that they belong to God His Father. They were yours. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. All the universe belongs to God. We know that. There's not a part of this universe that in any way is separate from God's control. God is sovereign over all. There's not some holdout somewhere where there is some other God or no God at all in charge of things. God is sovereign over all. And He is sovereign over things from the smallest parts of the atom to the most vast galaxies. God is sovereign and all things are in God's hands. God has created all things. God sustains all things moment by moment. He has established what we consider to be laws of nature, and in reality, they are simply God's normal way of working with His universe. And yet God can also override those things if He desires to do so. And therefore, God produces miracles. Jesus was able to walk on water. Jesus raised the dead, and He also was raised from the dead. He was able to turn water into wine. There are things that God can do to override the normal ways in which He works in this universe. Men, in general, all men, belong to God, from the least to the greatest. Pharaoh, for example, in the Old Testament, the king of Egypt, was raised up by God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, chapter 9, for God to show His glory in judging this man's sin and in judging his kingdom. And Cyrus, another king, a king of Persia, was raised up by God to allow the Israelites to re-enter the land of Palestine and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And so God controlled these kings even though they were not believers in the true God. Now, all men belong to God, but the elect belong to God in a very special way. The elect belong to God because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've seen that when we read through Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the book of Revelation mentions a couple of times that we were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And so the elect were chosen in Christ, but we were chosen out of the world. So the Bible declares very clearly the eternity of the decree of election. The elect have always belonged to God, and God distinguishes His elect people from those who are not elect, whom we call the reprobate. And God makes that distinction not because of merit on our part, not because of foreseen faith on our part, but solely because of the grace of Almighty God, because of His love, because of His grace, because of His mercy, and that's it. He didn't choose you and He didn't choose me because we are great or would become great. He didn't choose you, He didn't choose me because He saw that we would have faith. He gave us that faith to exercise. And so God did all of this solely because of His love and His sovereign grace. The elect are recipients of God's special care. We are recipients of His concern apart from the rest who are called of the world, in verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. The elect are given by the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the men whom You have given Me, out of the world, He said. He uses terms like that, as I said, seven times in this chapter alone. The elect are chosen out of the world. They are given by the Father to the Son as a gift of people to save, a gift of people to make holy. The elect of God entered into Christ's care and all of those things before creation even began. Paul says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And so the elect of God were Christ's controlling perspective in all that He did in His work on earth and now in His work in heaven as He, at the right hand of God, intercedes for us and prays for us. He came to earth to die on the cross for the elect. And when He prays, it is for the elect that He prays. Spurgeon said, I remark that our Lord Jesus pleads for His own people. When He puts on His priestly breastplate, it is for the tribes whose names are there. When He presents the atoning sacrifice, it is for Israel whom God hath chosen. And so Jesus, like the Old Testament high priest, who entered the Holy of Holies wearing the ephod with the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel on it, to make intercession and atonement for them before God, Jesus also enters into God's presence to pray for us. And He doesn't pray for the world, but for His elect. And he prays for those whose names he bears into the very presence of God. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 28, it said, "Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." And so when the high priest went into the tabernacle or into the temple and entered the Holy of Holies, he bore the names of those for whom he was making atonement. And Jesus does that. He did that on the cross. And he prays for us from heaven, and he prays for us by name. Remember, on Wednesday night we saw one of the scripture passages mentions in Isaiah that God has written our names upon the palms of his hands. Now that's a symbol. God doesn't have hands. He doesn't have palms. But the point is that we are so intimately connected to God by his grace and by his favor and by his love that God can see your name, as it were, upon the palms of his hands. When Jesus prays, he prays for those who are written upon the palms of his hands. The elect are the joint concern of all three persons of the Trinity. And here Jesus is talking to his Father, and he says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The elect of God are given to Christ by name. The elect of God the Father are given to the Son by name. Those for whom Christ died on the cross are those who were given to him by name. And those for whom he prays right here in this chapter were given to him by name. It's not some faceless, nameless mob for whom Christ died. It is you and me whose names indeed are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the creation of the world. It's people by name. He didn't die for, he doesn't pray for any who were not chosen by the Father to be saved by him. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, Jesus says. And he means that the elect and the redeemed are the same people. That's the thing that we need to recognize. The elect and the redeemed are the same people. The wonderful thing about Scripture is Jesus didn't have to come to do something to sort of twist God's arm behind his back to make God want to save us or to save a certain people. He didn't have to do any of that. The Father wanted to save his elect. The Son wanted to save those elect given to him. And both are involved in a powerful way. And of course, it's not mentioned here, but the Holy Spirit does the same thing. We've talked about that already. That he applies that salvation to the elect of God, that he brings us to the new birth, that he regenerates us, that he causes us and gives us the gift of faith and causes us to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit seals those chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son until the very day of redemption, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. Christ makes the Father known to the elect. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world," he says. Election manifests itself in history, in the preaching of the gospel, and in the response of men. God has ordained to save his elect people through the gospel message preached by sinners. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe," Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And the message is received by us. He tells the Roman Christians in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?" And so there is this wonderful chain that God links together of the preaching of the gospel being used by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to bear in the hearts and the lives of God's elect for salvation. In other words, the elect are not saved apart from the manifestation of the Father that Christ alone brings. Jesus Christ himself testifying that he alone brings men the revelation of the Father that leads to salvation. Remember back in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, no one comes to the Father except through me or by means of me. And in John 14, 9, he said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so Christ manifests the Father to us. And Christ is the only way that you and I can come to Almighty God. That revelation of the Father by Christ is given to the elect when Christ reveals to us, as he says in verse 6 here, God's name. In other words, his attributes, his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But uniquely to Christ, the name revealed to us by Christ is the Father. He is specifically and specially Christ's Father, but he is also our Father as we are adopted into the family of God. Christ is the Father's Son in a unique way. And the Father is uniquely the Father to the Son in a special way. In his being, there's a big theological term that means ontologically. That means in his being, the Father and the Son are related in a way that you and I are not. God the Father is the Father of the elect through adoption as he brings us into his family and brings us to himself through Christ. And so we approach God as our heavenly Father with the assurance that he's going to hear us, that he's going to hear us as his children because he calls us to come to him that way. And Christ also reveals God's words. He reveals divine revelation to us. He teaches us things that are not things that he just made up on his own, but as he says over and over again in the Gospel according to John, these are things that came from the Father, that he was told, and he reveals those things to us. And therefore, to acknowledge Christ's words as coming from God is to acknowledge that they have authority over you and over your life as God's truth and as God's will in your life. Now, up to this point, we've seen God's work in election, giving the elect Christ, Christ revealing God to the elect. Now, the question that always comes up, somebody's going to ask it, is how can we know who is elect and who is not? Well, we know by means of the response that God grants to his elect people. In verse 6, he says, and they have kept your word. In verse 8, he says, For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so, the elect accept and receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we hear the gospel message. We receive it as the truth of God. We believe in Christ as a result. Now, that involves the knowledge that Christ came from God as our Savior. He came as the one who died for sinners once and for all upon the cross. And it involves a knowledge that Christ is the sent one, the one and only sacrifice for our sins. That is the beginning of a life that is characterized by faith in Christ. The meaning, therefore, as Calvin says, is that Christ was a faithful witness of God to the disciples, so that their faith was founded exclusively on the truth of God, since the Father himself spoke in his Son. The elect obey Christ's words. That word obey in Greek is very strong, and it means to put into practice, to put into action, that we keep the words of Christ. They have kept your word, that we keep on keeping the words of Christ. It's commitment to Christ. It's the way in which he desires for you and me to live. We are to live lives committed to him. And therefore the change in your life that comes about because you are a Christian means that you are becoming more and more like your Savior as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This keeping the Word of God, keeping the words of Christ, is one of the evidences, one of the proofs that you are God's elect. Now, you don't keep it in your own power. The only way you can keep it is because you've been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have faith in Christ. But the evidence of that is seen in your keeping His Word and following Him day after day. And so the biblical way to know who the elect are is to preach the gospel to all men. And the elect will respond by accepting the gospel message and obeying Christ in their lives. And the reason they respond is not in themselves, it's in the work of Almighty God in saving His elect. He regenerates His people. He grants the gift of faith. And then, as a result of God doing that, we exercise that faith God has given to us. We trust in Christ, and then we begin to live lives that glorify Christ daily. That's how you know who's elect. Jesus said, "I have given to them the words you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Calvin said, this is the third step. The first step is the election by free grace, and the second is that gift by which we enter into the guardianship of Christ. Having been received by Christ, we are gathered by faith into the fold. The Word of God flows out to the reprobate, but it takes root in the elect, and hence they are said to keep it. The illustration I've used from time to time is the difference is when the gospel is preached, for those who are not God's elect, the gospel message goes in one ear and out the other. But for those who are God's elect, the message goes in and the Holy Spirit drives it into the heart and changes the heart so that that person is enabled by a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and by the gift of faith to exercise faith and believe in the Christ that is preached in that message. I am glorified in them, Jesus said. He's glorified in His elect. He's glorified in us by saving us. He's glorified in us by our trusting in Him, our response of faith that is itself a gift from God. He is glorified by our living holy lives that obey His Word in every area of life. And that, I mean, start a church attendance and go from there. There are all kinds of things that you can say that are evidence that you have been redeemed by Christ. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because I know of a man. I haven't met this guy yet, but I have a friend who knows him. And he's one of these people that you read about in books who says, truly, I don't have to go to church. I can go out, I can sit in my boat and fish on Sunday and worship God. I can go sit under a tree and worship God. I can go out and go on the golf course and worship God. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so the worship of God is one of the things that we see as a mark that a person has been regenerated. It's an indication that God has taken hold of our lives. And so the person who says, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to do that, is showing that he's not regenerate. It's not by going to church that you're saved, but going to church is an indication, one of the indications, that God has dealt with your life. Okay? It's one of the evidences that you see as the person goes because God has changed his heart and he desires to be in the Lord's house. He desires to worship God together with fellow Christians. He desires to sing the praises of God. He desires to pray together with the saints. He desires those things because God has changed his life. It's not by doing those you become a Christian, but it's by doing those things that you give evidence that you are already regenerate, that you are saved by Christ. And so, God is also glorified. Christ is glorified in our confession of our faith before the world as we tell others about Christ. You and I ought to be involved in taking opportunities to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll confess to you right now, I'm one of the slowest on the uptake. There are times when, after I've had a chance to talk to somebody and I walk away, and the opportunity has already been missed that I think I should have said this. I don't know if you've ever encountered that before. You probably have, but it happens to me on a regular basis, and it's really frustrating because I think, you know, I should have said that. I should have said so-and-so. I asked a guy yesterday, I missed the opportunity, he was gone afterwards. Just one example. Standing at the bread store, buying some bread. The fellow was standing there. I'd never met him before, and I just casually said, "How are you?" And he said, "I'm blessed." And I said, "Praise God," which is a good answer, but it's not the best answer. I should have said, "How do you know that you're blessed?" Many people may think that they're blessed, but how do you know that you are blessed? And then you can engage in a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. He might think he's blessed for all kinds of wrong reasons. He might think he's blessed because he belongs to a particular church or denomination. He might think that he's blessed because nothing bad has happened to him in the last 6 months. He might think he's blessed because he had cancer and now his cancer is in remission, but he's not a Christian. And he's got no reason to think that he's truly blessed by God unless he's got faith in Christ. And so, there are times when I miss those opportunities and I kick myself spiritually for saying, "You should have thought of that. You should have said that." And so we need to prayerfully and carefully think about what we ought to say when we encounter people, because you never know when you might encounter that Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet and wondering about Jesus Christ and not have anybody to tell him unless you tell him. Our efforts to extend His kingdom, as we seek to bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we seek to see the world brought under the dominion of the Word of God, are things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as His elect people, we ought to be seeking to glorify Him in every way that we possibly can. Not because we're worthy, we're not. I know we're not. Not because we're great, we certainly are not that either. But because God has loved us, and therefore, because of His love, because of Christ's redeeming blood, we ought to seek every occasion to bring honor and glory to Christ our Savior and show forth the fact that we have been redeemed, that we are of the elect of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for saving grace. Lord, we confess we don't deserve any of it. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we deserve the opposite. And, Father, we are astounded that You have not given that to us. For, Father, we know that we are wretched sinners, just like the rest. But, Father, for Your own reasons and because of Your own love and because of Your mercy and grace and Your own sovereign will, before You ever created anything, You chose us in Christ, and we are astounded by that fact. And Father, knowing that fact, we ought to go forth and tell others and urge them also to flee from their sins. For Father, that is one of the ways that You use to bring Your elect to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, use us, we pray. Cause us to be aware of the opportunities that You present to us while they're happening and even before they're happening, so that we would be ready, always ready, to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Bless us, Father, to be on the lookout for opportunities to bear a godly testimony for Christ. We pray that we might do this and bring glory to His name. We ask this through Christ our King. Amen.